So I was talking to one of my friends, a Presbyterian pastor, and he shared with me a story that I really enjoyed. He said that he was in church and sitting right up near the front, about the fourth row, they saw something that they had never seen before. There was a woman who was acting a little odd. During the singing of the hymns, she got a little excited, and she stood and she waved her hands and she shouted, "Amen, hallelujah." And he said, well, an elder in our church walked over to her and whispered, "Ma'am, I'll have to ask you to sit down or leave." And she shouted, "Well, I found religion." And he said, "Well, you didn't find it here." Now remember, a Presbyterian friend told me this story. So Luke tells the story about a woman who got religion. And a religious leader who got angry because of it. She was crippled for 18 years. 18 years. And when Jesus healed her, her friends in the synagogue rejoiced. But the leader of the synagogue got angry. And because of a minor infraction of the rules, he calls out Jesus. But the story ends showing us who was actually crippled and who wasn't. Consider this poor woman for 18 years plagued by a bad back. We don't know what the ailment was. We don't know what stooped her over. We don't know what drew her in constant pain. She was unable to carry her grandbabies, incapable of sitting comfortably for any period of time, always looking down because she couldn't stand up. Luke says she had a spirit that crippled her, which was the answer that people always gave those days. When somebody had a problem they didn't understand, you know, when you go to the doctors and they can't quite figure out what the problem is, and they tell you it must be a virus or something, right? Nothing we can do about it. Well, in her case, nothing could be done. That'll be $75. Or in her case, 75 shekels. You got a demon, go see your rabbi. 75 shekels, please. Perhaps Luke's telling us something was crippled about this woman's spirit. Maybe the way people react differently to suffering is still a mystery to you. It is to me. Did she bear her pain silently, do you think? This gentle appreciation of those around her, this exceptional compassion for others who suffer too, maybe she had that, do you think? Or was she angry and bitter? Always complaining. Making life for the people around her difficult and miserable because she was miserable. We could hardly blame her for exteriorizing her pain that way, unless, of course, it was her inner bitterness. And I wonder, was it her inner bitterness that led to the condition in the first place? I suppose it's another case of which came first, the chicken or the eggs, except I often see people hurt people. You know what I mean? The people who are hurt in response to their pain hurt other people out of their pain. Carrying all the wounds, all the grudges, all the injustices, all of this rotten stuff inside, this stinking garbage in your soul. Always the victim, always angry, always on the outside looking in, because who wants to be friends with a chronically negative person, even when there's good reason for sour disposition? Jesus comes to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he sees this woman and he calls her over and he says, "Woman, you're set free from your ailment." Which ailment? The crippled back? The crippled spirit? Both? Turns out to be both. He places his hands upon her immediately, and Luke says she stood up straight and began praising God. Best cure for a crippled spirit I know. Give somebody a hug. Put your hands on them. Touch them. Best cure for a crippled spirit. Reach out and grab a hand. Just hold it. It's going to be all right. When you're feeling angry, or you're bitter, or you're hurt, or you're misunderstood, or you're cut off from your friends, or you're miserable with yourself, stand up straight and begin praising God. Remember that you're a child of God, that you're one of Christ's beloved, and that no one can ever take that away from you. No one. Remember all the good that God has poured out on your life. Good things, good times, good people, the gift of life itself, all of which you did nothing to earn and didn't deserve. And then come and give praise to God. Because of God's grace, pure and simple, that you've received. Remember the power and love of God. And it can overcome any obstacle. The promises that can bring all good things together for good. Stand up straight and give praise to God, and soon your hurts are going to seem small indeed. I'm glad this woman didn't retreat into isolation and sip her rage. I'm glad she kept coming to the synagogue. She kept seeking relief from God and kept seeking healing for her spirit. She kept coming. She came. For 18 years, she came. She kept coming. She didn't stop coming. She could have. She could have given up. Right? Who would have blamed her? I kept coming for 18 years, I came, and I still felt nothing. I'm guessing that worship in this congregation helped her to bear her infirmity. And for 18 years, she continued and she didn't give up. I appreciate the people in her congregation too. You know, it must have been hard for them seeing her in that condition. Hard for them to see her coming week after week after week in that kind of condition, in that kind of place. Don't you think? You've seen it, haven't you? You know who I'm talking about. Don't give up. Keep coming. Week after week. They've got more reason than anybody to stay in bed, don't they? But they don't give up. And they keep coming. Week after week after week after week. Are they an inspiration to you? Will you tell them so? I appreciate those people. They know her. She's one of their own. They see this woman and they've seen her week after week. First they watch in slack-jawed amazement, and then they laugh, they cry, they hug her. Men are slapping each other on the back. All of a sudden, something's happened to her, and they've been hoping good things would happen to her for years, and it has. And they're delighted about it. Wouldn't we all be? They stand up straight and begin praising God. They crowd the woman to congratulate her, and Jesus is crowded, and they're thanking him, and I'm guessing some of them are saying, "Hey, Jesus, can you do anything about this tennis elbow? I've got this ingrown toenail. It's been bothering me for a long time, and do you have any cure for baldness? I'm telling you what, I'm sure hoping I could get a little hair." And the entire crowd is rejoicing, and they're celebrating, and they're praising Jesus, and they're celebrating her health and her happiness, except for one. Who would that be? The ruler of the synagogue objects. Now, I don't know about you, but don't you just want to say, "Really?" Really? Buddy, you need to get a life, right? And why does he object? Well, the law says... Have you heard these people? You know who I'm talking about? Well, the law says you aren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is God's day. It's a day of rest and a day of worship. And any doctor can tell you healing is hard work. And I tell you, you know, it is. Physicians are worth their money. And here's this Jesus stirring up the crowd, distracting them from worship, teaching strange notions about a God who forgives and loves sinners, and then he heals this crippled woman. And simply put, Jesus is breaking God's law. And the leader of the synagogue becomes furious about all this. This is his turf. These people are his responsibility. And he doesn't want to see them duped by some religious charlatan into disobeying the clear commands of Scripture. And so he speaks up in what Luke Timothy Johnson calls this classic case of misplaced anger. He vents his anger on the crowd instead of addressing it to Jesus. If he's mad at Jesus, he needs to tell Jesus, right? And instead, he puts it on them. How many times have we seen that? Somebody's angry with his father for emotional abandonment, takes it out on his son. Or an enraged alcoholic husband takes it out on her friends and mad at God, mad at the church, mad at everybody else because something's happened to me and I can't forgive. So everybody's rejoicing with this woman, but the ruler of the synagogue is barking out orders and grousing about the law, and they stop now, and they look at him in this slack-jawed amazement. What's with this guy? How can anybody be so out of touch with reality? Can't he see this woman's been healed? Hasn't he seen her for 18 years? She's been suffering like this. And isn't he rejoicing like we're rejoicing? What is wrong with him? Maybe he's angry because he couldn't help this woman and Jesus has. Maybe he's afraid of losing face before his congregation because, well, he's warned them about Jesus and now look what Jesus has done for them. Maybe he's so accustomed to reining people in to obey the law that he can't stand in liberation, which comes from beyond the law. A friend puts his arm around him, and old Levi, and says, "Levi, lighten up, man. Lighten up, man. It's all right. Can't you see Sister Sarah going up saying, you know, Levi, she'd been healed. Let it go." His sense of propriety binds him, and he can't see it, and he can't celebrate, and he can't rejoice because he's stuck in the rules. Now, I can understand how he feels. I want to tell you, folks, law matters. There's such a thing as right and wrong, responsibility, accountability, moral absolutes, the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, the disciplines of discipleship. The rules are important. We break them at our own peril. We should teach them to our children. We need to do our best to follow them because they're the best way to live a healthy life. It's the best way to be in a good relationship with each other. And listen, sin is not a private matter. It's a very incredibly personal matter that affects a lot of others in relationship with us. When we fail to do what's right, we're less, and our world is less. Our community is less, not to mention direct damage with those that we influence. It hurts everybody. I had somebody tell me, he said, you know, it doesn't bother anybody that I'm drinking. Sure affected that life of that 16-year-old girl he killed. A whole lot of other lives, too. It's not just you. It affects others, right? We need laws, we need rules, we need standards, and we need values, and without them we don't have good community. The problem comes in our agreeing about what the rules are. The problem comes in our tendency to make minor rules absolute laws. Robert Musil remarks, and he writes this, there's no truth that stupidity can't make use of. The problem comes in the way we use the standards that we think are right to destroy others. I can't handle that, folks. The problem comes that when we live by the rules rather than by the love that inspires them, the problem comes when we attempt to punish rather than to rescue the people who have failed, which is every one of us at one time or another. I can tell you, you failed at something. You've messed up. And you know it. And you've been forgiven. And you didn't deserve it. Am I right? So lighten up, folks. Lighten up. Be a little forgiving. The problem comes when we forget the God who forgave us, who healed us, who restored us, who's been gracious to us. The problem comes when we become self-righteous, and what happens is it will cripple your spirit, folks. Alexander Pope said the difference is too nice where ends the virtues and begins the vice. Pride is the first and the worst of the seven deadly sins, and nothing makes us prouder than our virtues. So often, what we think is righteous indignation is really self-righteous indignation. It's displaced anger over something else that we aren't in touch with over ourselves. The Babylonian Talmud says it's forbidden to fulfill a commandment through transgression, and a heart so frozen with rage or frustration or the need to control lacks compassion for the crippled in life. And which is the greater sin? Before we criticize and before we pass judgment, we need to remember how much we ourselves have been forgiven. We need to consider the inner hurt that leads another person to commit crimes against our spirit. You know, I'm tempted to judge this man in Luke's story whose head was so locked up in the letter of the law. How about you? See? We fall into it, don't we? And I say, well, he didn't have any compassion. He's the one that was crippled and bent over. He was the one that needed healing, Jesus. Why didn't you heal him? His first response to life was clucking tongue and not words of praise, not judgment or hate. And you know what? I'm telling you, folks, people like this need our pity and prayers. Okay? I've met them. You know them. They don't need indignation or punishment. They need pity and prayers. How sad it is when the people of God define God so rigidly they can't recognize the love of God in the liberation of a crippled soul. We see this a lot. People preaching hate, rejection, passing harsh judgment in the name of Christ, not even taking the time to healing and let healing happen in people's lives by the power of God. I don't know if you saw this. It was a documentary that was done. It's called In His Hands on a Hard Body. It was written by R. Spindler. Real life documentary. You may remember the story. It's about a group of people in Texas, and they were competing in a contest to win a hard body truck. You know, you remember this? They had to hold their hand on the truck, and the one who could leave their hand on the truck for the longest time won the truck. You remember that? It was a great story. People were following it, and I loved watching it. But anyway, there's a book and there's a documentary about it. And one of the ladies that inspired me the most, her name was Norma, and she's conspicuously religious. A friend tells us over 200 people are praying for her and prayer chains all over her church so that she might win that truck. Keep her hand on that truck for the longest time and you win the truck. Norma's the last person you'd expect to be standing at the end, but she was. Short, overweight, not at all athletic, shallow. She said, "My husband and I have been praying for a truck, and we just think this is the one God wants us to have, and I'm going to hold my hand on this truck until everybody else falls out." And so in the documentary, there are scenes of her, and she's clapping with one hand. She kind of leave one hand on the truck, you know. She's clapping. They've got Pentecostal worship singing going on around her, and they're trying to praise her up and hold her up and keep her going and steadfast. She listened to Christian music on tapes through the first 50 hours of the contest. She's laughing in the joy of the Lord. She keeps one hand firmly on the truck, and the other contestants are laughing at her, and then they laugh with her, and then everybody comes to love her. Amazingly, Norma outlasts everybody. Several younger men and women, a former Marine, even the winner from 2 years before who warned us it's a human drama thing. You have to have the medal. If you can't hunt with the big dogs, you need to pouch with the pups. That's what he said. And it's a test of stamina, who can maintain the sanity the longest. 74 hours, no sleep. Norma's still standing. She has this inner strength. She's going to hold on. All the rest have dropped out, save one other contestant, JD, and he's the oldest. 76 hours. Norma loses the truck after 76 hours. You know what she does? She suddenly starts singing, and then she starts clapping and jumping around praising God. And JD, the winner, said, sadly, she was praising the Lord and got happy and the truck didn't matter anymore. Something's more important than the truck. Even in Texas. Some things are more important than the burden you're carrying. That old wound. That unforgotten, unforgiving anger, you know. Let it go. It'll cripple you if you don't. It'll cripple your spirit. Some things are more important than making sure everybody else follows your definition of the law, folks. Some things are more important than that. It's arrogant and hopeless burden to carry anyway, really, isn't it? And it'll cripple your spirit. So lighten up. Jesus comes to the synagogue today and tells you, you're set free. You're set free. He can do that for you. You're set free. My friends, the human drama is a test of stamina about who can maintain their sanity the longest, and the only way to win is to stand up straight and start praising God. Amen? Let's pray. Heal us, Lord. Heal us from the burdens of our sins. Free us from the load of anger we carry because those have hurt us. And free us from the load of guilt that we carry because we've hurt them. Free us from the burden of trying to make everybody else righteous by our rules. Teach us to love. In Jesus' name, amen.